It is good to be here this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to stand before you and to preach from God's Word. JT will be preaching the 11 o'clock hour, and we've kind of made our sermons work together a little bit. In fact, I think his plan for 11 is to come up and say that just do what Todd said, and that'll be the end of it. Is that okay? I thought so. So listen really close to mine, please, or you'll miss out on JT's. No, I appreciate the opportunity to be up here. You know, many times, whether it's been in invitations or in sermons or in Bible classes, I've used the illustration quite often or made the point quite often that we are in a spiritual battle. Every single day we are involved in warfare. And yet, I'll speak for myself and I'll speak for, you know, what I have seen in others by the fruits that they show. But that definitely in myself, I've seen where we don't always act like we know we're in a battle. We don't always seem to carry ourselves or prepare ourselves as though we are in a spiritual battle, in a spiritual war. And so this morning, I want us to think about the theme or the idea of I will fight. Now, when we think about that, we think, well, aren't we supposed to be peaceful? And aren't we supposed to have peace in our lives? And absolutely, there is peace in the relationship that we have with God. But that peace is our close relationship with God. The peace we have comes when we are right with God. That does not keep us out of the battle. That does not keep us or prevent us from having to fight against Satan and the temptations that he throws at us every single day. Just because I have peace doesn't mean I'm not fighting the battle. I have peace because I have fought the battle. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is that battle that we have to fight, that we must fight, and that we have to be prepared for. You know, I heard it said one time that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And I want us to think about that for a moment. Because again, so much emphasis is placed on, especially the denominational world, the peace that we have and the joy and the happiness and all those things. And yes, we can have those things. But we must never, ever forget that we have an enemy who is at the door. We have an enemy who needs to be pushed back. And we have to not let him gain any ground. And those are things that we are going to talk about. And just because that we don't acknowledge something doesn't mean it's not real. You may not acknowledge that there is a battle going on. It doesn't mean there isn't one going on. You know, Thursday we had Kristen's family over and we were done eating and I'd gone to the kitchen to kind of bring some plates in there and do something. And it was just, I thought I was by myself. I was doing stuff and I heard something. And I turned around and over there on the couch, by the couch on his knees, was Will. And he was doing this. And he had his hands over his eyes. And I'm like, what's he doing? So I walk over. And as I get closer, I see on the couch cushion is all these little candy wrappers. Just the wrappers, mind you. No candy. All these candy wrappers. Well, he had his hands over his eyes because he was hiding from me. If he couldn't see me, I wasn't there. And I said, Will. And he pulled his hands away. I go, what are you doing? And right next to him, I hadn't seen it. But he swooped down and grabbed about 5 Hershey Kisses and shoved them all in his mouth before I could stop him. If you put your hands over your eyes, it doesn't mean your dad's not standing right there. If we don't acknowledge that there's a spiritual battle going on, it doesn't mean there isn't one going on. We have to have the mindset, the frame of mind, the acceptance that there is a spiritual battle. You know, In the founding days of this country, there were people who were called patriots. And there are people who passionately love their country and they're willing to support it and they're willing to defend it, even with their very lives. That word patriot brings us memories of Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. Or Nathan Hale, I only regret that I have only one life to lose for my country. Those were men that had passion for their country. They had the desire to serve it and they had the desire to fight for it. We can look in the New Testament, we can find those same men or same types of men existed in the early church. Peter, John, Paul, Stephen, and many others who are willing to give their lives. Peter and John, they were beaten for preaching Jesus, but never, ever shied away from their responsibilities. They fought that battle. Paul was persecuted every turn. We can see the list of things he endured. Yet he never ceased to proclaim the gospel. If he ran out of one city, he'd go to another and keep preaching the gospel. Stephen was stoned and James was beheaded for their uncompromising loyalty to Christ. They never stopped fighting. Today, as Christians, we have to have that same mentality that the first century Christians have. We have to be, spiritual patriots on a spiritual level. God's patriots are faithful servants who deeply love the church and have pledged to defend it. That's what we are today. When we became a child of God, we have pledged to defend the church, defend the word of God. In Jude 1 and verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to do what? To contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." That word contend means to compete with someone or for something. Guess what a battle is? It's a competition. There's going to be a winner and there's going to be a loser in a battle. We are to contend. We are to compete. We are to try to earnestly to compete. He says there for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And earnestly is a serious and intent mental state. It's not just a laissez-faire attitude. It is a dedication, an earnestness in our life, or showing earnest in our life by contending for the faith. When we become Christians at conversion, we declare our liberty from Satan and we declare our loyalty to God. We are free from Satan and we are loyal to God. And that is who we fight for, and Satan is who we fight against, which we'll talk a little bit about here in just a second. But as a soldier of Christ, there is no room for pacifism, for eternity is at stake. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Many times we'll see in God's word where our day-to-day life, our battle is referred to as a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul again uses the same type of language. And he talks about waging the good warfare. He says, "Therefore, or this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Fight the good fight. Wage the good warfare. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3, he tells him to be a good soldier of Christ. Let's read that verse. In verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We are in a life and death struggle for the souls of men. We are in a life and death struggle for our souls. And so we have to be mindful and have the mindset that we are in fact in a spiritual battle. Right now, there is a war going on. Well, who is that war against? Well, that war, we have an enemy. And the great thing about God's word is He has identified our enemy. He has told us about our enemy. He has laid out how our enemy works. It's not a secret enemy. He doesn't have a secret weapon. We know everything that we need to know about our enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll look at this passage in more detail later on. But real quickly, let's look at that verse as he describes who our enemy is. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of" who? The devil. Why? Because that's our enemy. We've got to stand against that. The devil is the Christian soldier's enemy. We find this idea more than just in that one verse. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, my favorite verse when it talks about who our enemy is, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." But who is our adversary? It is the devil. And he's compared to like a roaring lion. And there's a reason he makes that comparison. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. Christ himself identified our enemy when he was on this earth in John chapter 8 and verse 44. And he's very, very descriptive about who the devil is. He says in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So we've got our enemy described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Christ himself says he is a murderer and he is a liar. That is our enemy. That is the one that is against us. That is the one trying to take us down, to defeat us, to bring us into his fold. Because Satan doesn't just want to kill you spiritually. He wants to get you on his side. You know, we see battles on TV or in the news. We read about them. We see lots of casualties. And there are deaths. And a person dies and they're dead. But see, Satan doesn't work just like that. He wants to kill you spiritually, separate you from God. But in doing that, guess what he's done? He's made his army increase. He's gained another person in his army. It's not just losing members from the one army. It's killing one and then having that person come over and serve your army. That's what he does. Every single day, that's what he does. He never stops. He has the strategies, the wiles, the schemes to try to defeat us. You know, when I think about that, and I think the point of that is this. The point of that is, he's putting thought and effort into your downfall. Right now, he is thinking about how I can take you down. He's putting thought and effort into it. He's got schemes. He's got strategies. What do you have? What do I have? Have I thought about that? Have I thought about how I'm going to defend myself against Satan? He's thought about how he's going to take me down. That roaring lion looking at the herd, he scopes it out. He doesn't just run in and say, what am I going to kill? He scopes it out first. You ever seen those shows on TV where they show the lion stalking around the edge? He's looking. He's scheming for the right target. Satan does the same thing. But are we putting forth any effort or thought of the spiritual battles that we are engaged in every single day? Satan is a master of deception. He's a master of evil maneuvers. I mean, if you want to think about it, he doesn't play fair. Satan is dirty. You know, if there were rules, he cheats. But there are no rules. He can do whatever he wants. He can try to get us. He lies in John chapter 8, verse 44. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, like a roaring lion seeking who may devour, he ambushes. He sneaks around until he finds the right opportunity and then he pounces. Sometimes, if we're not prepared, we don't even see him coming. And next thing you know, we're caught up in a mess. Because we weren't expecting him. We weren't looking for him. And over in 2 Corinthians, this kind of goes to the point I made earlier in how he defeats us and how we end up being almost like a soldier for Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look in verse 13. Excuse me. He says there, for such are false prophets, or false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Did you hear that? False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He recruits help. His army grows. He's always trying to gain an advantage over us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And it says, there, as he's kind of finishing the thought, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. He's always looking for the opportunity, always looking for a way to take advantage of us. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, we find that he is constantly looking for and finding our weaknesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is talking about the marriage relationship, and it's talking about the sexual relationship in that marriage. But he says in verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. You may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that, who? So that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He will find you in any moment, in any time, in any situation. And he'll look for that weakness, and then he will throw that temptation in front of you. He constantly seeks to find our weakness. You know, if you knew that someone right now was at your house, and they were trying to break in, what would you do? You'd probably leave and go and try to protect your things. You might find out they tried and they didn't get in, so this time we're going to put a security system in. We're going to bolster our defenses. We're going to do things in our home to try to make it hard. We're going to put deadbolts in, and we're going to put locks on windows. We're going to do things to make it harder for someone to break into our house. We're told by God's word, verses I just read to you this morning, that Satan is constantly trying to get in the door. constantly trying to get in the door. What are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? He is trying to get in the door right now. We need to bolster our defenses. And so the rest of our time, I want us to think about and talk about our duty. How do we do that? And look at some examples of those who have done that. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 again. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Again, this is where Paul is going through the armor that we'll look at in just a little bit. But he says in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We must take up the whole armor of God. And he says that twice. He says it in verse 11, and he says it in verse 13. When Paul says something more than once, I take that to mean it's important. If he says it once, it's important. But he emphasizes it, it's even more important. Twice he tells us to take up the whole armor of God. And so we have to be able to do that. We have to be able to withstand in the evil day. We have to be able to resist the exploits of the devil. We have to put on that whole armor of God that we'll look at here in a little bit. But we also, as he says there, not to just withstand, we must make a stand. The first thing we're going to find in fighting this battle is we've got to have resolve in our mind that we're going to make a stand. We're going to take a stand. We need to have a conscious thought in our mind that we are not going to let Satan win. He is not getting in that door. We're going to fight back. We're going to put our defenses up. We're going to get ourselves ready for this battle. That has to be a conscious effort in our mind, a decision that we have made that we are not going to let him in the door. That we are going to push him back. We cannot give ground. We must make a line of defense and make our stand. And we have to do that with bold determination. Because if it's not bold determination, it won't get done. We have to have the attitude that failure is not an option. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul says in this verse, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I love that word, immovable. To be immovable is to take a stand. It is to draw a line and say, you are not getting across this line. That is what we must do to Satan. We must not give him ground. We cannot give him any ground. And let me tell you some examples. When we give in to temptation and we commit sin, we are giving ground to Satan. Okay? When I sin, I have just given ground. I have given up. I have let him cross that line and get into my spiritual life, and he has beaten me. And I have given up ground. I have lost ground to Satan. When we neglect an opportunity to stand for the truth, to defend the gospel that we're defend, it's involved in warfare. It's involved in battles to defend something. When we neglect that opportunity, we give ground to Satan. When we are not united in the church, when we are not united in this church, when we let gossip run rampant and we cause division, guess what we're doing? We're giving ground to Satan. And now it's not just in my life. When others do that, they're letting him in the door in this church. And that affects me. And that affects you. And that's why it's so important that we all have the attitude that we are not going to let him in. He is not getting in this door. Make a stand. God has told us to make a stand. When we are inconsistent in disciplining our children, or we refuse to train our children, guess what? We're giving ground to Satan. Can you imagine a soldier coming in and you handing your child to him, to the enemy, and say, here, take him? No. Cannot imagine that. Yet, we'll let Satan come in and take our children from us. It's happened. I've seen it. And I'm trying so hard not for it to happen to me. It's the one thing that keeps me up every night. It's always on my mind. It's how do I raise my children so I don't let Satan get them. We have to take a stand. When we're lazy and we're selfish and we choose not to lead our families, men, we're giving ground to Satan. When we refuse to submit to one another, we're giving ground to Satan. We have to take that stand. Put our feet down and not give an inch. That's what we have to do. Let's look at some examples of those who fought battles. Now, these battles are spiritual, but they're also physical in a sense. And we understand we're talking about spiritual warfare here. But David and Goliath is a great example. And we don't have time to go back and read all that. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we know that's where the account is of David fighting Goliath. And Goliath and the Philistines had been there for a few days, and basically the challenge was, if you can beat Goliath, you defeat the Philistines. So every day he comes out and he makes a threat and he makes a challenge. And every day no one goes forward to fight Goliath. So a question I have for us this morning is, how do the threats of our enemies cause us to react? Because Satan is constantly threatening us. He's got a whole world of devices he can use to threaten us, to put in front of us lost opportunities, opportunities to defend the gospel, opportunities to preach to, or teach to others. And yet we find ourselves afraid to do so. Look at chapter 17 and verse 8 through 11. It says, "He stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. That was their reaction. Every day he comes out and says these words, and their reaction every day is they're dismayed and they're afraid. And no one goes out to fight. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Everybody else is afraid. David is insulted. "You're going to let this guy go out there and defy the armies of Israel every day? Who's going to go out and take care of this?" And no one does. Are you afraid of your enemy? Are you afraid of Satan? Are you afraid of those who work for Satan? Fear causes us to be inactive. It causes us to not do anything when we're afraid. You know, we should have the attitude of, "I'll never turn back. I'll never give up. I'll never settle. I'll never stop short." That should be our mentality. Yet so many times we find ourselves unprepared and we're afraid. And we don't do anything. The other thing we learn from this account in 1 Samuel 17 is the question is, what experience do we have in fighting with God on our side? If we've never picked up our shield, we've never picked up our sword, if we've never gotten engaged in a battle before, it's going to be hard for us that first time. That's why we have to do it, because we need to gain the experience of fighting a battle, not by yourself, but with God on your side. David had that experience. So when he went to Goliath, he already knew what was going to happen. He already knew God was going to be with him. Back in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 34, he says, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." He knew that God was going to fight with him. But what motivated David to fight? Twice now we see where he said the armies of Israel have been defied. Then he says the armies of God have been defied. It wasn't about David. And we have a physical battle going on here. It wasn't about his safety. It wasn't about that. The disrespect that was being shown to God is what motivated him to fight Goliath. He could not believe how God was being talked about, how God was being treated. Do we ever hear conversations that are going on talking about God in a derogatory manner? And do we just stand there and let it happen? Or just walk on by? Do we not defend our God? That's a battle. Pick up your sword and defend your God. That's what we're to do. That's what David did, literally. And he fought it because in verse 46, he said that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He said that to Goliath. He said, "Goliath, you know what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off. And I'm going to do it so that everyone will know there is a God in Israel." He did it for God. He didn't fight for himself. He didn't fight for his own glory. His brothers thought that's what he was doing. That's not what he was doing. He was fighting for God because God was being defied. The armies were being defied. God was not being given the respect that God deserved. And David was not going to let that just happen. He saw an obstacle and he removed it. We need to make no excuses to not fight. We need to remove every obstacle in our way. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. The other last example I want to look at real quickly is Jesus versus Satan. The ultimate showdown. The ultimate battle that we have. In Matthew chapter 4, we find this account. We don't have time to read all that. I think most of us are probably familiar with this. But we see that Satan comes at Jesus and he tries three different occasions in this instance here of trying to get Jesus to sin. And I find it interesting that Jesus has fasted for 40 days. He's a physical man. He's just like you and I when he's here on this earth. You think about yourself for a second. If you fasted for 40 days, what kind of physical condition would you be in? And does our physical condition affect our mental condition? Absolutely it does. You'd be hungry. You'd be tired. You'd be exhausted. And the last thing you'd want to do after fasting for 40 days is take on Satan. It's the last thing you'd want to do. And that's what Jesus does, though. He takes him on. Are we able to fight regardless of our physical circumstances? You ever said, I'm just too tired. I'm worn out. I can't fight anymore. You ever said that? I've said it. What does that mean when we say that? You know what that means? That's getting the white flag out and waving it. That's conceding the battle. That's saying, Lord, I'm sorry, but I give up. I can't fight anymore. That's saying, Satan, you get to win. We cannot let our physical circumstances be a reason for us not to win the battles. Jesus had fasted for 40 days. He was tired. He was hungry. He was physically weak. And the first thing that Satan does, turn these stones into bread. You think he didn't know his enemy? Again, he knows. He examined the situation. He had looked at it and he knew, he's been fasting 40 days. Let's throw this temptation at him. Turn these stones into bread. Appeal to his physical desire for food. And yet, Christ was able to win the battle. How many times do we give in? How many times do we refuse to fight because we're tired or we're sick? We need to be wise about the enemy we fight and know that he is like a roaring lion. And again, that roaring lion, he's looking for the weak member of the herd. So if we're tired and sick, he's probably looking at us. The other thing we need to notice about this Christ and Satan here is that are we able to see the enemy or are we blinded by our weaknesses? You know, Satan comes at him with food, and then later on he comes at him with power. I'll give you all these kingdoms, you'll just kneel down and worship me. Trying to appeal to something that he sees, he thinks he sees in Christ. So a way to get him to sin. But Jesus withstood that. He stood his line. He stood his ground. Why? Because he knew he was battling Satan. I need to open my eyes up and realize who I'm fighting. And realize that, of course, he's going to go after my weaknesses. Of course, when I've been fasting 40 days, he's going to want me to turn stones into bread. Of course, that's what he's going to want Christ to do. He's looking at the weaknesses. We need to open our eyes up and be mindful of that. See the enemy. Don't be blinded by our weaknesses. Christ could have been blinded by the fact that he was hungry. And he could have done that and been sinful. But he didn't do that. He saw his enemy and he didn't let his weaknesses overcome him. Or his desire to be hungry, or desire to eat, I should say. He didn't let that happen. Keep our eyes on our enemy. His own benefit was not important to Christ. And lastly, are we prepared to battle Satan? He was prepared. He was ready. He used the word of God. That's how I know he was ready. Every time Satan came at him, he said, "It is written." Christ was ready. He wasn't given the lineup ahead of time. Satan didn't tell him, here are the things I'm going to throw at you, get ready. Satan just came at him and he threw these things at him and Christ knew how to defend it. He knew how to fight back against it. Use the word of God. And that leads us into one of our final points here is, how do we fight? Well, let me ask you this question. So I asked this to the high school class and I got a really good answer one time here recently. What chance would we have to win a fight with a gladiator if we had no armor, no weapons, and no shield? What chance would we have? And the answer that one of them gave me was, you would die every single time. And that's absolutely right. If you went up against a gladiator who was fully armored, had a sword, had a shield, and you had nothing, you will not win that battle. You will die every time. Well, what if I only had a helmet? I'm going to say still no chance. You're going to lose that battle every single time. We need everything that God has given us. We need all of the armor that God has given us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And real quick, we want to read through these. And most of the time when you hear sermons about armor of God, they go through every individual one. And we'll briefly touch on them. We're not going to go in full detail. I think you've heard those sermons before. And I want us to key on something that all these pieces of armor have in common. I think that's where the answer is for us in our lesson this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, let's begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you know how I know that the helmet only won't work? Because God says, put on the whole armor of God. That's how come I know that. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up, again, what? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I want us real quickly to look at these things that he lists and see what they all have in common. He says, to gird your waist with truth. What is the truth? The Word of God is the truth. That is the truth. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, how are we going to be righteous before God? How can I be right with God? Well, I learned that through God's Word. God's Word is how I can become right with God. Shod your feet with the preparation of the what? The gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. It's the Word of God. The shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And the helmet of salvation. Salvation is found where? In the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, see this armor, we can break it all down, but I'm going to tell you what. It comes down to one thing. They have one thing in common. It is the Word of God. You want to win the battle against Satan, get your armor on. Get your sword out. Get your shield out. It's all in here. I know this makes sound redundant. And here we are at the end of a year, getting ready to start a new year. And guess what? New Year's resolutions. Well, now's a good time to start reading this thing every day if you're not doing that already. Study it every day. Why? This is how you win the battle. If you don't open this up, you're standing there in front of a gladiator with nothing. With nothing. You're going against Satan, a murderer, a liar, with nothing. I can tell you right now how that battle is going to end. You're going to lose. Every single time. We have to know God's Word. And it sounds redundant. I feel redundant saying it. But it is the truth, and it must be heard. It must be said. It has to be in the Word of God. That's how we fight back. And next thing I want us to look at real quickly. The greatest, one of the greatest things in God's Word. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Because we have to have that armor, and we need that armor, and we have everything that we need to fight back against Satan. But the best thing about it is what God tells us, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and guess what? And he will flee from you. That is one of the greatest blessings we have in God's Word. You resist the devil, he will flee from you. He will run away. Will he come back? Eh, you bet he will. But for the moment, he will flee. But guess what we have to do? We have to resist. What does that mean to resist? Resist is to stand against. It is to oppose. It is to withstand. It is to stand your ground. That's what one does in a battle. It's not merely waving your hand at a pesky fly. It's not waving your hand at a fly. That's not resisting. It is to put your armor on, stand your ground, hold your shield, hold your sword, and fight back. That is to resist. It is to fight back. Push him back. And every time I do that, every time I resist Satan, he must flee. He must. Why? Because God's word tells me that he will. He must flee when I fight back. Because God's word tells us that he will. As we conclude our lesson this morning, we need to resolve to fight. You want a New Year's resolution sermon this morning? Well, here we go. Resolve to fight. Resolve right now that you're going to get in that word of God. You're going to get your armor on, get your shield, get your sword, and you're going to stand your ground, and you're not going to give up, not even an inch. And you're going to fight back against Satan because he is at the door looking for a way in. We need to resolve, first thing, to study God's word. We can become the warriors and the gladiators that we need to be. We have to be that way. We have to be the warriors and the gladiators for God. We need to resolve that we will fight for this church. I think we've shown that resolve in the things we've done in this church, the things we had to stand for, the things we had to stand against, the stands we had to take, not give an inch. We have to keep doing that. I'm going to tell you right now, this is where I say it. I get tired. It gets hard. But it has to be done. And it has to be done by all of us. Not just one or two of us, but all of us. Resolve, I will fight for our families. That you will fight for your family. That I'll fight for my family. That we're going to protect our children from Satan. We're going to teach them how to be gladiators. We're going to teach them how to be soldiers of Christ. So they too can grow up and stand against Satan. That's what we have to resolve to do. Resolve that we will fight for God. Resolve today, I give no place to fear. I give no place to failure. Resolve that I'm not too tired. I'm not going to feel sorry for myself. Resolve that I'm going to reject being complacent. And I'm going to embrace the responsibilities that God has given me. Resolve I'll waste no opportunity to glorify God. And everything He's entrusted me, the talents He has given me, I will use them to my full potential. Resolve that. Resolve that I will fight. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8, 31, as we conclude our lesson this morning. And listen to these words. And keep in mind what we just got done talking about. Keep in mind what we just got done going through about how we will fight. What then shall we say these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is with us in these battles. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Listen to these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, listen, we are more than what? We are more than conquerors. Soldiers. Warriors. Conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is taking a stand. That is Paul saying nothing is going to get between me and my relationship with God. Nothing. He will take a stand. He will not give an inch. That's our lesson for this morning. I hope it is one that will help us. I know it's one that I need to hear. That's why I put it together, because I needed to hear these things. I need to be resolved to fight. To fight against Satan. To fight that spiritual battle that we are engaged in every single day. This time I'll lead us in a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed.